You'd open your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, and we'll be looking today at verses 19 down to the end of the chapter, verse 24. 1 John 3, 19 through 24. I think I will back up and read verse 18 just to set the stage, because this is somewhat a continuation of what we looked at last week. John says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Those who obey His commands live in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us." This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible Word. Let's pray. Father, we do give You thanks for Your Word. We pray that You would use that Word now in our lives and hearts. Draw us closer to You. Lord, reveal to us Your divine pleasure. Lord, teach us, we pray, that we may know You better. And Lord, use Your Word to convict, to bring some to Yourself. Lord, those who are away from You and those who are lost and without You, let them hear this command that You set forth so clearly today. Lord, help us as Your people and Your church. Lord, grow us as Your people, that we may grow in sanctification, in the knowledge of who we are in Christ. We pray that we would hear Your voice this day, and Your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. There may have been some unease among some last week as we looked at what John set forth as the sure test of our relationship to God the Father. If loving in truth and in deed is a real mark of the child of God, where does that leave me? Where does it leave you? This is a question that probably should have been on your mind after we looked at what John said last week. But the Christian should not remain in a state of uncertainty whether he is really a child of God or not. In truth, one's redemption and reconciliation of God to him and him to God and his salvation need not be doubtful or only a possibility, but knowledge of and firm assurance of this is not something that's acquired overnight. Rather, you must learn it by living and exercising yourself in love. We've not left love behind as we move on here in this text. There's a very close connection with what we saw last week regarding obedience to the commands of God, particularly the command to love our brothers and sisters in Christ as He loved us. John says, this is how we know. This is how we know we are a child of God, if we love, and if we in truth love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have evidence that we are born of God, who is very truth itself. And if we evidence this love, he says we belong to the truth. John uses truth here in the sense of truth eternal, truth originating in God, truth that is revealed in Christ, truth that is testified to by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, truth that is the real substance of the gospel. And this truth is designed to find its expression in the life of the believer. Your knowledge depends on truth. Your knowledge of whether or not you belong to the truth. If you answer that affirmatively, if you say, yes, I do, that brings peace. It brings assurance. It brings the joy of fellowship with God. But sometimes we can't answer that affirmatively. Sometimes our hearts accuse us. Perhaps your conscience nags at you that you do not love your brothers and sisters in Christ as you should. Does that mean you're not a child of God? Does your heart, your conscience, entertain such notions sometimes? Sometimes you may love and serve others, as John sets forth here, but your heart still nags at you because you know your attitude, your motivation was not right. Your heart says to you, you did not do that perfectly. You didn't do it gladly, that's for sure. You did not consistently love your brothers and sisters in Christ. How can you put to rest a heart that is uneasy, a heart that is unsettled by accusations of your conscience? It's true that if a Christian looks at himself with an unbiased evaluation, there's bound to be anxiety and doubts concerning your state of grace. These can be seen many times. Sometimes it could be justified when you take a cold, hard look at yourself. You know, the author of Hebrews penned that verse we looked at many months ago, but he said if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there's no sacrifice for sin left. You know, we all have some little nagging doubt when we hear words like that. But we can set our hearts at rest. You can be assured when those kind of doubts flash through your mind, when your own conscience assails you. Because John says, God knows better than we do. He not only knows our guilt, I think it was Calvin said, we don't even know the 100th part of our sin. God knows far more about our motivations and the wickedness that resides in the old man within us. But God not only knows that, more importantly, he knows what he has newly created in us, in Christ. We don't fully know ourselves. We know the beginning of what God is doing, but we do not know the perfection of that. We don't know the perfection of our new life in Christ, but God knows the whole of your existence. He knows the power of his gift to mankind. He knows the preservation of those who are his own, and he knows the growth and development and hope and faith in him that is working through his Spirit. God is called greater in comparison to our hearts because he knows all things which our hearts do not perceive at a particular point in our life and time. God knows what he has promised. He knows what he has imputed to us in the righteousness of Christ. And he knows he's carrying that on to completion, to the day of Christ. So that's our hope. Christian, if you look to yourself, there are days when you might have cause to worry. But if you look to the mercy of God, you have confidence and joy, and the Holy Spirit bears witness of your adoption as a child of God. Now, opposed to the accusing conscience is sometimes the opposite sense. John says if our hearts do not condemn us, which is the case at times, there's a great enjoyment, a sense, an understanding of the forgiving love of God, and it brings peace to your soul. And it brings a confidence that's diametrically opposed to that condition we just described. It is a childlike confidence before the Father in the time of judgment. This confidence as a child of God really doesn't wait for the day of judgment to be manifest, but it's here and now. As we continue to work out our salvation, as the scripture says, with fear and trembling, as we are zealous for the work of sanctification that God does in us through his Holy Spirit, resting on the assurance that our sins have been forgiven, they've been taken away. And John lays out for us here a very significant figure of our confidence as God's children: prayer. Our ability, our privilege to present all our requests before our loving, compassionate, merciful Father. Prayer is essential for the believer. Many people neglect their prayer life. They're robbing themselves of joy and happiness. What joy and happiness it is for the child of God to know they can appear before God Almighty in all his majesty and all his power with their needs and their requests and their fears. And the promise here is that whatever we ask from him, we shall receive. Now, that should not be misconstrued as some of the health and wealth crowd portray that. Because the ground of God's love exhibited toward us in hearing and answering prayer is the obedience of the person asking. The means whereby one can be identified as a child of God. We ask not in vain if we submit ourselves to his holy commands. Notice what John says. We receive anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. So there's your prerequisite. The true child of God asks for nothing which is contrary to the will of the Father. Now, I know many times we pray and say, well, you know, if it's your will, you know, we just kind of throw it in so we can get our requests that we know perhaps are not in his will, driven by our own selfishness out there. But the true child of God doesn't do that. They don't ask for things that are contrary to the will of the Father. The question is, do you always keep God's commands, and do you do what pleases him? John says, if so, you can pray in the assurance that God is going to answer that prayer. But you all know how difficult that is. I would say to you also, out of Christ there are no good works. In Christ, every work done of faith is good and pleasing to God. The doing of such work is the working of the life of Christ within us. They are its sign. They are the fruits of it. And they are not of us, but they are of him. They are the measure of our obedience and our pleasing of him, and they are all of Christ. Because Christ is thus manifested in us, God hears our prayers for Christ's sake, because His Holy Spirit is at work within us. In this way, our asking always proceeds from a right attitude, through the Spirit, through the work of Christ in us. We're in God. He is in us. We confess that just a little earlier, speaking of coming to the table today. And He works in us to do His good pleasure. And in line with His good pleasure, He always grants what we ask. This should not surprise us. Because if we pray in the Spirit, if we pray led by the Spirit, it is God hearing the voice of His Spirit in us, and God glorifying His own work in and through us. But you can see, perhaps a lot of our selfish prayers are maybe excluded from some of that. In prayer, we're to ask things that are agreeable to His will. We ask them in faith. We ask them in sure confidence of the divine wisdom and goodness, fully assured that He will answer as He has promised, in His time and in His way. But praying in the Spirit, in the sure confidence that we are in His will, that we are obeying His commands, that we are doing what pleases Him, there's no reason not to have confidence that He hears and will act. You know, the great blessing of coming before the Lord with the full assurance that He will hear and that we will receive what we require is based on obedience. It's based on doing what pleases Him. So you say, what is that? What is it? Quite simply, John sets it down for us right here. Believing in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and loving one another. That's about as concise a statement as you can get. In simplest terms, it's faith and love. Faith in God, who is love itself. And the love of the brethren are intimately connected. And when John speaks of the name of the Son of God, he's saying that this name is the revelation of the being of the Son of God, and contains in it and discloses to believers what is testified of Him in the Scriptures, and what He testifies of Himself. Jesus Himself testified of this. Christ, God's anointed one, the promised Messiah, was revealed in the flesh in Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, "He who believes on Me believes in the one who sent Me." Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father but by Me." Jesus said, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father." Jesus says, "Truly, truly, he who believes in Me has eternal life." To believe in the name of the Son of God is to believe the gospel message concerning Him. And note what John says. This is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. In the Scriptures, over and over, we find the imperative of the gospel. Repent and believe. Paul said God commands all men everywhere to repent. This is not a suggestion. This is not a way to improve your life. This is not a way to find self-fulfillment. This is a command of God. Repent and believe. and Jesus Christ, on whom, as the Son of God, we're to believe, he is the origin and the standard of brotherly love, as we saw last week, verse 16. John said, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. This is the measure of love. So we should lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. The consequence of believing in Christ and obeying his commands is the fellowship of God with us and our fellowship with him according as he is in us and we are in him. The believer is a miraculous new creation, a miraculous work of God. I don't know how often you think about this, but the infinite, eternal, immeasurable God. The scriptures say the heavens, the highest heavens, cannot contain him. That God dwells in a finite creature and works in and through him. And though we cannot see God at any time, though we do not have tangible manifestations of his spirit, yet in spite of that, there is sure evidence that he is in us. There's this rule laid down that we know that God dwells in us. We know it by his spirit dwelling in us, and we know that by the work he does in and through us. The progress in sanctification, the progress in keeping his commands, the progress in doing what he commands, the progress in loving our brothers and sisters in Christ as we should. That's how we see. It's not perfect today, and it won't be perfect tomorrow. But a month from now, or a year from now, or 10 years from now, you should notice the movement, the progress. It's a progress. It's a work that God is doing in us. It's not an event. It's a work. And it goes gradually, day by day by day. And we see that. We see the evidence of that, and we know that it's the work of the Spirit. It's not our work. We're not growing and getting better as people, as human beings, because we're still the same sinful person we were in, the old man. But this new creation that God has made within us is growing in the knowledge of Christ and the obedience to Christ and carrying out his commands. You know, Jesus, the night before his crucifixion, and then again immediately before he ascended into heaven, he promised his disciples that he would be near them and present among them as surely as he was during his earthly incarnation. And the proof of that would be the sending of his Spirit. It is the inward experience of the Spirit of believers in all ages that he points to here. And these two characteristics of fellowship with God cannot be separated. They are the sure test of new life in Christ. One is inward, the unseen work of the Spirit, creating new life in the one who is dead in trespasses and sins. And the other one is outwardly visible. It's a manifestation of the work that's going on in here. The outward manifestation is only made possible by the inward work. But it is manifest in obedience to Christ's commands. It's manifest in the love of the brethren. It is the active fruit of the inner work of the Spirit, evidence which is clearly seen in those who believe. So do you have the confidence, the surety that you're walking in ways that please God? Have you heeded the call to believe in Jesus Christ? The This is first and foremost in this list. It is a command, as we said earlier. It's a command of Almighty God that you repent and believe on Jesus Christ for salvation. That is the command of God. And you will have to answer for that one day. The command went forth, and you ignored it. So this is first, to believe on Jesus Christ. And beloved, it's also His command that we love one another. If your own heart, your own conscience accuses you on either point, you must flee to God in Christ for salvation or for assurance from God, who fully knows you and knows the final state of the wondrous work of regeneration that He has wrought in you. This work He will carry on to completion until the day of Christ. That is our hope, and that is our assurance. Well, let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You that You loved us and called us to Yourself. Lord, what a wondrous thing it is. And Lord, we are all works in progress by Your grace, by the work of Your Holy Spirit within us. And Lord, if there are any who hear who have not submitted to Your command to believe on Jesus Christ, Lord, may Your Spirit work in their heart. Give them new hearts, that they might believe, that they might cease their rebellion and submit to the command to repent and believe. And Lord, for Your people, Lord, we all fall short. We all have to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for there are many days when we, if we look at ourselves with a clear eye, we see that we are not obedient and that we are not doing what pleases You. But Lord, may those days be fewer and fewer, and may we dwell in the sure confidence that You have begun this work and You will carry it on to completion, that we may one day stand before You clothed in the righteousness of Christ, without fault, without blemish, Lord, seeing indeed that which You have purposed and that which You even now see in us, as we perhaps are not seeing that progress as we should each day. Pray that You would encourage us in that. Lord, help us to live as who we are in Christ for Your glory and honor. We pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.